This evening, as mentioned in our lesson from this morning, we're going to talk about a vision of God. And we find that in the Scriptures, and it does, everyone has their own idea of what it means to have a vision of God. We see that as we talked about emotionalism and the doctrines thereof, but I want to talk about the vision that we have of God and what we find in the Scriptures. We find the term express image is the very word from which we get our word character today. Jesus, as stated in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, if you'll notice that with me, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, well, we'll go back, we'll look at verse 1 down through verse 3, where we find it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Notice verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so Jesus, as stated in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, is the express image or the exact representation or exact imprint of God. We think about His nature, His being, His essence, which is actually His person. We see that from the Scriptures, and many people that have the problem with the Godhead today. Me and B was talking about this just Thursday evening over dinner. About, it says, let us make man in our image. And so we think about this express image that we have, and does that still exist today regarding us as Christians? Are we an express image as well? In other words, if we want to truly see God, we need look no further than His Son. See, there's the key. Is we don't need to look any further than His Son. So we want to take that for just a moment and think about Jesus being the express image of God. And when comparing our lives to God's standard, we're going to look at a few scriptures that it doesn't take very long at all to see how sinful we really are. And so if you'll take to the Old Testament of Psalm chapter 14, we'll notice that. Psalm 14. And notice there in verses 1 through 3. Psalm 14, notice verses 1 through 3. The psalmist reminds himself as well as others and us today of this very fact. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. And matter of fact, you can find that in the book of Romans, the New Testament, Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, that actually is a continuation. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling us wrong, that there is none that is righteous. No, not one. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, even in verse 20, you find the Ecclesiastes writer, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. He says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. There was only one person that walked upon this earth who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And we know that person to be listed there, Jesus, who was the express image of God. And so, once again, it doesn't take long at all to see how sinful we are. And for this very reason, we look to our merciful God for salvation. If you look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 now, Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. You know, Paul made mention in this in the Romans here about just moments ago in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You remember that? Romans 6 and verse 23, right before you get into Romans chapter 7, he says, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you go to Romans chapter 7. He talks about being free from the law. We're talking about the old law. And he says, Romans 7 and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he goes on in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He mentioned there about a war that goes on between the natural versus that of the spiritual man, the worldly versus the spiritual. It's an ongoing thing. And knowing that, as he made mention in that verse of Romans 7 and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, as he made mention there, and as we talked from Psalm 14 also in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. To this end, God sent Jesus as the express image of himself. How do we know this? Well, if you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, we'll find it there. Hebrews chapter 1, we saw that in verses 1 through 3. Add on verses 4 and 5 now. In verses 4 and 5, it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now notice verse 5. For to which of the angels did ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. We notice throughout the scriptures that this very one that the Hebrew writer is talking about there, once again in verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, that you find that he was perfect in law keeping. John chapter 1. Notice there, if you will, verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18, John chapter 1. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through whom? Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. Notice that in verse 18. That's what we're talking about there. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has done what? Declared him. More so, he conducts himself as an obedient servant. These are familiar verses to us from Philippians chapter 2. Let's just notice that as we go on with the lesson. Philippians chapter 2. You remember there in verse 5 when he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now what's verse 6 say? Who being in the form of God, remember, did not consider robbery to be what with God? Equal with God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of whom? God the Father. So take those things in consideration. Also notice that his character was perfect in every realm of life. We would actually note that Jesus was responsible, that he was respectful, gracious, courageous, obedient, compassionate, and merciful. Because as we know, character is defined as the accumulation of the decisions we have made. When we look at the scriptures and we look at Jesus' walk upon this earth as we find recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, we find those words that make up Christ. Is that why we adore him? Is that why we love him? Because he was perfect in every realm of life, because he truly is our high priest, as we are a royal priesthood, from 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, that he was the express image of God. And I would submit to you once again that to see Jesus is to see a vision of God. Let's take this in application. The application is this. Having a vision of God means nothing unless we conform our lives into the image of his Son. Notice that. Having a vision of God means nothing unless we conform our lives into the image of His Son. I believe that we would agree with that, and especially with the scriptures that we have provided here, that conforming our lives to the express image of Jesus Christ. You find in Ephesians chapter 2, we back up a book. If we're still there in Philippians, we'll back up a book to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And I want you to notice what he says here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We made mention this morning about hidden with Christ in God from Colossians chapter 3 and what that means to be hidden with Christ in God. Well, this is it as well, that as God's workmanship we're made to be conformed to the image of His Son. We noticed that from Romans 12 verse 2 this morning, not to be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God, right? That's what Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us. Well, Paul brought that as well in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 to those at Ephesus, that we are, as individuals, His workmanship. That we have been created in Christ Jesus for something good. As we talked about this morning, about we have to put away certain things, we have to put to death certain things, and we have to put on good things. The new man. And God Himself prepared beforehand that we should, in turn, walk in them. I would submit to you that God continuously chisels off the undesirable characteristics of the flesh so that what is left is the image, the character of Christ. That's what He wants. You know, when you think about somebody who sculpts, I always found those people amazing. Because when I look at stone that's just sit there in a block form, you know what I see? A piece of stone in block form. I don't see something underneath it. Like these sculptors. They see something like Michelangelo. He saw something. He made that mention to her in that story about the girl. She asked him, says, what are you doing? He said, there's an angel in there somewheres. I have to get rid of the outer parts. He has to get rid of the stuff that's not the angel to make it, to bring out the angel, which, once again, wasn't. And if you take and think about our lives in that kind of sense, that we, as we've already established, are sinful creatures, that as the world can wear and tear on us, as it can, as we talked about this morning, corrode us, God is trying to bring out the best qualities. I think it's very interesting that we do find that in the scriptures I mentioned earlier from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, that let us make man in our own image. That he's saying that there's some good qualities that God wants to give each one, and it's the character of Christ, as it says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also where? In Christ Jesus. It was in him, and we're supposed to have the same mind. Remember that from this morning, Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. You look at the Apostle Paul. We mention him once again. He was chiseling away, allowing God to mold him and make him into something desirable. A workmanship that was worth something. We talked about vessels of honor versus vessels of dishonor. Which am I? That has a lot to do if I'm being conformed to the image of God's Son. Can people see the express image of Christ living in me? Can they see certain things having been chiseled away by God Himself through His Word? We know that's how it works, right? That all Scripture is given inspiration of God as proper doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We have to have those things to chisel away. That the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. See, that's what He wants. He wants us to work towards perfection. He wants us to work towards completion. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. We go there for just a moment. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Well, of course not, right? Those are words that we don't like to hear. to be chastened. But he says it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As I make mention in growing up, and as we think about our childhood and how we were disciplined in various ways, what my dad was actually doing was chiseling things. He was getting rid of some undesirable things, that characteristics that I was forming, habits that I was forming, that he thought, that's not going to be good, especially if he holds on to them and becomes in that way, if he doesn't change his ways. And so he didn't want that. And yes, I agree in verse 11 that, yes, chastening doesn't seem to be joyful for the present, but painful. And at that time, I didn't understand, as most of us probably would agree, we didn't understand why we thought that man was just as foolish and crazy. But the older you get, the wiser they become, as much as I hate to admit sometimes. But afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do I allow the word to reprove me? Once again, we talk about, am I pliable? When I read the Word of God, am I looking for that mirror to say, you have a deficiency, you have a problem, and you need to fix it? Or am I not being honest with myself and going, that can't be. That must not be what it means. That can't be the fact. Then we're not going to receive peaceable fruit of righteousness out of it. We're not going to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, in any way, if I don't allow it to move me and do something with me, to mold me. Romans 8 and verse 29 even. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Think about what Paul is saying there. What kind of plan and what kind of design he has for his creatures today. What he wants us to have is what we have today, closer to the image of Christ or further away. When I became a Christian, when I put on the body of Christ, did I start chiseling? Allowing God to mold me and make me the way He wants me to be, according to His will. Am I still letting Him chisel at me to make what He wants me to be? Ultimately, through Christ, others can see God in us. We've talked about that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. There's a few verses we'll read there and notice for a moment. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He mentioned earlier in those verses, back in verse 13, that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He says, you are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is another thing that Brother Perkins was bringing up in his lesson there Thursday evening. I've preached a lesson on salt of the earth at one time before. If there is something we recognize more than anything, it's salt and light, isn't it? How many of us has taken a bite of soup or something or whatever and we say, where is the salt? How many times We go to Rancho Grande sometimes, and you know what? What happens to those chips? There's so much salt on those, but they're so good. You know? Because we like the salt. Salt is something that we acknowledge. Salt is something that we recognize. What about light? I recognize light. When you work at night, you recognize light. You try to make it home before the sun starts searing your skin like a vampire. And when me and Kenzie got married, she changed. I had some bulbs that were out in the house for a reason. Those things would go out, and I'm thinking, yes. It was nice and dark in my little cave. She comes in, why is it so dark in here? She starts unscrewing bulbs. Every light in the house is on. My flesh is burning. I'm thinking, man, we recognize light. Especially when you come out of a real dark place and you turn the light on, what your eyes do. Or somebody meets you on the road with their brights on. We recognize and acknowledge those two things. Can we say that as Christians, people recognize and acknowledge us? Did they recognize and acknowledge Jesus when he came? They knew exactly who he was. They knew what he stood for, what he was living for, and what he would eventually, as they would come to find out, what he would have died for. Hopefully that's what people can see, is that our lives are conformed to the express image of Christ. And hope we're giving the world some salt. Hopefully we're giving them some light. Because we would agree that this world has lost some flavor. This world around us, which we live in, has lost some light. A pretty good bit of it. Do you want to see God? Then look no further than Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures tells us. Because Jesus is the express image of God. Do you want others, family, friends, co-workers, etc., to see Christ? Then we must conform our life into the express image of His Son if we want them to see Christ. Now, just exactly how well am I displaying Christ? Hopefully it's in accordance with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not a Christ that never lived. Get your songbooks ready. I appreciate your kind attention. We've made mention of our lives and what kind of goes hand in hand what we talked about in influence over the last Sunday morning and throughout today as well. And if you noticed, I'm going to read that of what the article in the inside of the bulletin says. What will the marker say? What will we have influenced others for? What will we be remembered by? We realize that everyone wants to be remembered. But the question remains, how do we want to be remembered? What would you want your epitaph to say? Some of the possible epitaphs that could be said of the following Bible characters. Jesus, who we've talked about this evening, was noted in Matthew 16 and verse 16 as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the express image of God. Dorcas was noted in Acts 9 and verse 36 as full of good works and charitable deeds. Abraham was noted in James 2 and verse 23 as being a friend of God. Enoch, we know him. Very short story about him, it seems, right? Genesis 5 and verse 24. But it says a lot when he is mentioned as Enoch walked with God. David, we know him from Acts 13 and verse 22, a man after God's own heart. Paul, he himself made mention that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain in Philippians 1 and verse 21. Those all seem very nice to have. Consider how the following evil people and their appetites might have read. Judas Iscariot, from Matthew 26, verse 25, Judas, which betrayed him. The rich fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, in Luke 12, and verse 20. The rich man, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented, Luke 16, and verse 25. Demas, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And Alexander the coppersmith, of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14, who is noted by Paul as having done much evil, the Lord reward him according to his works. How long we live will long outlive how long we lived. Like Abel, we being dead will yet speak volumes. Our epitaphs will be determined by what we do or what we do not do. The question is, what will our epitaph say? Will it say that we conformed our lives to the express image of Christ? And that's what they saw. And that's what they loved. Hopefully, that will be so. Are we living for Christ? And truly, dying will be gain. If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?